When we come to the second chapter of Luke, of course, we see right there the birth certificate for Jesus Christ. It says he was born on December 25th, year zero, at 8:45 a.m. Yeah, write that down. And gives us, you know, his weight and how many inches long. And at St. Mary's Hospital right there downtown Bethlehem. Or was it St. Joseph's? I always forget which one it was at. Right across from McDonald's on Clay and Madison. All the details. In fact, if you have a study Bible, a special one, that might even have two cute little footprints, you know, right there next to the announcement. That's what it reads in Luke 2, right? The details concerning the birth of Jesus. Well, okay, not exactly. It does say in verse 6 that while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. That is actually a pretty good summary. While they, meaning Joseph and Mary, were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby Jesus to be born. I'm going to read Luke 2, the first 7 verses, and then we're going to look at some of the details concerning the birth of Jesus. Some blurry details that we really aren't exactly sure about all of them. Some clearer details, and then really the details, big picture of what we do need to know, some of the details we need to know. Luke 2, starting at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. The blurry details. Kind of like that fog out there this morning. It obscures some things. We don't exactly see everything crystal clear. But the first question, when exactly was Jesus born? Now, if there was anyone in the New Testament that would want to get these historical details precise, it was Luke, who wrote, of course, the book of Luke that we're reading here. Just a reminder, Luke 1, verse 1, and the opening verses, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And then chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, you see what I'm saying? Luke wants to know who, where, when, and give us those details historically. But that was chapter 1 and chapter 3. Back to chapter 2, it begins this way. In those days, Caesar Augustus, in those days, uh-oh. Now, that sounds a little bit like once upon a time, except that opens, you know, stories that may or may not be true. This is a true story. But if Luke is saying in those days, it does clue us in that, okay, we're not going to get quite as precise. He doesn't say in the 17th year of Caesar Augustus' reign. That would narrow it down even more. He says in those days, while, you know, Caesar Augustus issued this decree and while. So let's look at this a little bit more closely. Caesar Augustus, His given, or original name was Gaius Octavius, and I think there's Thurinus, another name put in there. He was bestowed this title, Augustus, and one source I saw said that title was bestowed on him in 27 BC. I'm just going to go with that, okay? But even some of these dates, if you will, are not, completely easy to narrow down or to pin down. But he was given this title, Augustus, in about 27 BC. Of course, there's no greater honor than to be named after the eighth month of the year, right? Augustus, okay, I'm seeing if you're awake with me here. So 27 BC, we'll start his reign or rule over the Roman Empire about then. And he did rule until, I'm going to say about, 14 AD. You hear BC, AD, okay? So that's 27 plus 14. We're already looking at 41 years. And again, you might find some other dates for that, which might expand it even more. So that gives us a 41-year window about to begin with in those days. But it's really verse 2, which in the NIV Bible is put in parentheses, that throws historians and some scholars off even more. Verse 2, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. In the New American Commentary, the writer says this statement, verse 2, is a crux interpretum due to the historical problems incurred in this text. And he goes on for a few paragraphs, which even the paragraphs reading about it were confusing for me to read. Well, crux interpretum. He goes to Latin because he's like, this is a conundrum. This is a tough one. Crux interpretum could be translated as a commentator's torment. This is what is keeping these historians and scholars up at night, trying to nail it down and figure out exactly what year or time this occurred. Well, as I read a little more, I could have spent all week just trying to narrow and pin down a date or even a year for the birth of Jesus. But at some point, I leaned back and I just looked to God and I smiled. And this verse from way back in Deuteronomy 29 came to mind. It's easy to remember the reference because it's Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The last verse of Deuteronomy chapter 29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." The secret things, the mysterious things, some things that God didn't reveal to us for his own reasons, including the exact month, day, year of the birth of Jesus, his son. If anyone would have tracked it down, it was Luke. And Luke wrote the book of Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He could have been given that knowledge, but he wasn't, or he would have shared it more clearly. Luke even shows his hand again in Luke chapter 3 later on, just before he goes through this genealogy for Jesus. Luke 3 verse 23 says, listen for a keyword, says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph." Did you hear the one word, though? "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry." Luke, a physician, historian, wants to get the details. He says about. Did Jesus begin his public ministry when he was 30 years old? Probably. That's how definitive we can be. He was about, and there's reasons behind that. Well, the reality is we don't know exactly when. Again, you're going to find a range. Some will say he was born in 4 BC, but of course BC means before Christ. And AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. We'd like to say December 25th, year zero. By the way, was it in December? I heard a laugh. I hear no's. In fact, you can look all over for this. We don't know the month, but most likely it was almost any month but December. It was likely spring, maybe up into October-ish. Again, it depends on where you look. But almost anywhere but December is really when he was most likely born, okay? But here we are. Well, we don't know exactly when. How about where? There we go. I heard it. We are given Bethlehem. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem. In fact, later in Luke, just after what we read today, we're going to see the shepherds from outside of Bethlehem went into the town, into Bethlehem. It was in Bethlehem. We know that much. But how about within Bethlehem, where exactly? Again, there's no GPS coordinates. There's no exact location given. We're given two clues as to where. The first clue is that there was no guest room available for Joseph, Mary, and the baby. No guest room. Not going to go into this too much here, but in our Bible hour today, we're going to investigate a little more the guest room and the manger, these two clues. And there's the second clue. There's a manger. When baby Jesus is born, he is laid or placed in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals. This is a significant clue, right? We're going to look at that in Bible Hour. There's a little commercial. Stick around, and we'll learn more. Maybe some things you'd never heard before about the guest room and the manger. Now, when we picture a manger, we often picture, you know, the crossed wood legs and the ark cradle-looking, you know, piece above that with straw and hay in it. Might have been that, but again, Bible Hour, we're going to talk more about what a manger in that day, in that place, actually more likely was. Here's what we do know from the clues: no guest room and a manger. This was a humble birth and a humble beginning for the Son of God to be born. And it was obscure. It was obscure. The Son of God, God himself, comes to earth and he blurs the details for his own reasons. We could talk about why. He doesn't tell us why. He simply gives us what he gives us for his reasons. What we do know, it was so humble and obscure when the Son of God came into this world. So, third question of blurry detail. Again, a little less blurry here, right? But why? Why was this couple from Nazareth up in Galilee? Why were they in Bethlehem? Yes, talking about Joseph and Mary. They were in Bethlehem because of the census. We have a general consensus that it was because of the census that they were in Bethlehem, and that is correct. But notice, this is a Roman census given by Caesar Augustus that the entire Roman world should be counted for the census. Now, again, you can look at the census, and if it's given by the Romans, which this one was, the Roman citizens did not necessarily have to travel anywhere for the census. In fact, kind of like ours, I'm originally from Minnesota, but if there's a census taken, it's not based, I don't go back there, it's where you currently reside. And that was true for the Roman citizens. It was often for tax purposes, for other purposes that Caesar Augustus had in mind, political purposes, you name it. But not, it says everyone went to their hometown. Likely not true, meaning the Romans probably didn't go back anywhere. So why the Jews, and why specifically does it say Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem? If we go to a Jewish census, we go way back to the book of Numbers, chapter 1. I'll read Numbers 1:1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year," good dating here, "after the Israelites came out of Egypt. The Lord said, 'Take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one. You and Aaron are to count according to their divisions all the men in Israel who are 20 years old or more and able to serve in the army. One man from each tribe, each of them the head of his family, is to help you,'" and it goes on. So the ancient Israel census was for men, 20 years up, for military purposes. Now, this Roman census, not that, very different. Israelites, they counted by tribes and clans within the tribes. All we're given again is that Joseph was of the line and house of David, as was Mary. And so they went to Bethlehem because it was the city of David. Now, David himself had changed he had reused the name, City of David, for Jerusalem, where he ruled from as king. But Bethlehem was where David was himself originally from. But of course, David wasn't one of the 12 tribes. This is going further down the line. Where did other people go? How did they determine which line or tribe or clan if they weren't of David? Doesn't tell us. Doesn't tell us again. So it is a little blurry. But I'm going to say, here's the real reason why they went to Bethlehem. It was read by Ben earlier. Micah, the prophet, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Did Mary and Joseph, did they know they were fulfilling prophecy as they traveled to Bethlehem? I think maybe they did. They had been told other prophecies that were being fulfilled with this baby. Again, it doesn't tell us. Their conversations, why Mary went along, women didn't necessarily even have to go back to their original places for a census like this, but she did have to go in this case. Well, blurry details a little bit. Going to go on to some clearer details just about the birth of Jesus. Jesus was counted as a member of the human race. This is one of the key things of what this is really all about. Both Mary and Joseph had been told, Mary by the angel Gabriel, Joseph by an unnamed angel in a dream, that this baby conceived in Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We know that. We hear that every year. We hear it a lot. We say it in the Apostles' Creed, conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is a unique occurrence, meaning truly unique, only one time ever. A human being conceived by God himself within a virgin. Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, Son of God, and yet born a human baby, a human being. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14 puts it this way, the Word, the eternal Word of God, the living Word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God became flesh, became a human being, made his dwelling, lived here among us beginning 2,000 some years ago on this planet in Israel. Human being. Born. Jesus was counted a member of the human race. Jesus was counted as a son of David. For Jews, this is so significant. We know this. It's significant for us, but we probably don't have that strong connection that the Jewish people do with son of David was a key messianic qualifier. If you were to ask a Jew going back 2,000 and more years, what is one attribute, one characteristic when you think of the Messiah to come will be, maybe the number one answer, son of David. Son of David. The whole New Testament begins, Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes on. Key, King David takes us back to a promise the Lord made to David when he was king in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Lord said through the prophet Nathan to David, "Your house, David, and your kingdom will endure forever. Before me, your throne will be established forever. The Lord said, David, your kingdom, your throne, forever. Of course, David didn't live forever. He died. Solomon, kingdom split, all these things happen, pointing ahead to the Messiah, the Son of David, who would reign on David's throne, not only over Israel, but over all people forever. And Gabriel, to Mary, in Luke 1:31, Gabriel said, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary, this baby being conceived in you by the Holy Spirit is the Messiah. He will be given by the Lord the throne of David and will reign and rule forever. Jesus was counted as a member of the human race, a real human being. Jesus was counted as a son, you could say the son, of David. And Jesus was born under the law, even a Roman decree, Roman law, human law, but above all else, under God's law, under, even though he himself is God, born under the law in order to fulfill the law and to save everyone else under the law who did not, would not, could not ever fulfill it, meaning us as well. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, these two verses are in the bulletin under the outline. Galatians 4, 4, "But when the set time," by the way, God knows the precise time and date and month of the year when his son was born. We don't, he does. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." And the word sonship really means childrenship. Sons, daughters, through Jesus, redeemed and become God's own children through his only begotten Son. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, shortly after the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Born under the law to fulfill the law so that he could go and take the punishment of the curse of the law for everyone else, you and me, to redeem us, to purchase us back out from under that curse. Yeah, these details are clear. This is why Jesus came, to save sinners from sin, which the law convicts us and condemns us of our sin. Well, some details that we need to know. This first one, maybe not need, but we really should know. Jesus did not come to satisfy our reason. He did not come to satisfy our reason. Again, Deuteronomy 29, 29. I love this verse. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." Can we know them? If God wants them to be secret, are we ever going to know them? Okay, some people are still awake. We're not. No matter how much we look or seek or try or even ask, if God doesn't want us to know, we're not going to know. And for his reasons, we may not know some things, even in eternity. But the things revealed, and by the way, this whole book is a book of revelation, meaning God's revealing Jesus and himself to us, what he wants us to know. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. And I would add now, as a Christian, follow in Christ, who fulfilled it already on our behalf. Now, there's different scholarship, theological terms for people and how they look at the scriptures. And one of those is higher criticism. You might hear it already. That word higher means the critic or scholar or theologian looks from this vantage point down on the Bible and criticizes, meaning picks apart and says, well, that doesn't make sense, and that didn't make sense, and this contradicts that, and looks at all these different things. Higher criticism. It's a dangerous place to go. Very dangerous place to go. People who do look at the Bible in that way really don't see it, really don't hear, when I say it, meaning they don't hear God. They don't see it as God's revealed word, which means they don't believe it. Believers don't look at God's word that way. Long ago, a pastor and former president of Lutheran Brethren Seminary, I did this once before, I'll do it again. He said, we don't look at God's word like this, but we look at God's word like this. Not that we worship this book, but we worship the giver and writer of this book, and his word criticizes us. We are under the word of God. Now, there are some people, maybe not higher critics, but who think with enough time and study that they really can explain like everything. I got the answer for you. You got a question about the Bible? If I don't know it right now, I'll get you the answer. I have to smile. I can explain it all. This is the New Living Translation of 1 Corinthians 8:2, but I read this verse like a week and a half or two ago, and it says this, 1 Corinthians 8:2, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. I love that verse. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much at all. 1 Corinthians 8:2, that's the New Living Translation. But there's truth in there. There's other verses. It's a humble approach to God's word. Always. It is always the way to go. Leads to our next detail that we do need to know. Jesus is received with childlike faith. Childlike faith, not childish, but childlike. Matthew 11, 25 and 26 says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. God uses the foolish things, what the world considers foolish, what the wise and learned scholars consider foolish, to actually reveal the truth of himself. I praise you, Father, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, higher critics, others, and revealed them to little children. Lord, I don't know anything, but reveal yourself to me. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. Another detail you need to know, when you receive Christ Jesus, you are born again. Nicodemus didn't understand this. He was wise and learned. Jesus told him he must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born again? Don't get it. Doesn't make sense. I'm going to read Galatians 4, 4, and 5 one more time. Again, these words are in your bulletin. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, God's son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, daughtership, childrenship. Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law, from condemnation, so that we might become God's sons and daughters. You know, there's one family in heaven, one family. It's the family of God. Everyone in heaven is a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Everyone. It's pretty awesome. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Just before the Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. Back to verse 11. He, speaking of Jesus, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born of the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that conceived Jesus in Mary's womb, to be born of God, not of the flesh, not being reborn as a baby from a mother's womb, but born of God, of the Holy Spirit, into His family forever. That's Merry Christmas. That's the gift, why Jesus came. How silently, might say how blurrily or obscurely, the wondrous gift was given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters.